Praise the Lord. Good morning, family. How are you this morning? Welcome to service this morning. We're going to continue looking at our series, the indwelling and the outpouring. 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. We've covered some ground and we're going to just continue from where we were before. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18. See what it says. But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Alright, so by us there simply means that we are the fulfillment of that promises, or those promises have been fulfilled in us. Okay, he's writing to Christians, to believers in the church at Corinth, and by extension to believers and Christians all over the world. So he's saying we, us there, is a reference to the fact that we are the beneficiaries of that promise as it was fulfilled. So when it says yes and amen is not a general description to everything that God says. It's a description specifically to all the promises of God. And then again, in this series, we looked at the fact when it says all the promises of God in him are yes and amen, the phrase all the promises doesn't mean there are several promises, because as we read further, we'll see that it zeroes down to what is referring to as a promise. Now, the word promises actually doesn't have a plural. It's only used in the plural tense within contextual writing. That's when you use in the plural tense. When it says all the promises there, simply speaks about the might, the weight of everything that God has said. That's what defines to add all the promises of God in him, that in Christ they are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. Verse 21 says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Verse 22, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Alright, so we said the word sealed there means a proof of ownership. God has sealed you, God has sealed me by the giving us his Spirit. Okay, that's Ezekiel's prophecy. He put the Spirit within our hearts, and that Spirit that we have is a proof of our sonship, is a proof of ownership that God has over us, or that we belong to him. Then use another word in verse 22. It says, and giving the earnest. So the word sealed and the word earnest are not the same. The word sealed there is referring to the fact that the proof of ownership is the Spirit of God within us. That same Spirit is also the earnest, all right? The earnest of the Spirit. Or when you have what you call a collateral and you give to an individual much more than the person is looking for what to, all right? So let's say there's an aspect of what you want to give to the person that you are yet to give to the person, but what you are present giving to the person surpasses what the person is looking forward to. He calls it earnest, which means some people call the word a down payment, but a better term will be that which surpasses what you are looking for, so that there is no doubt in your heart that what you are looking forward to, you are going to get it. That's what he calls it. I want to focus on the fact that what give there, giving the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that word is important because it defines the scope of the New Testament. You see, in the epistles, one of the trademark words you will find in the epistles is the word give, giving, or give. The word give, giving, or give. You'll find that heavily used in the epistles. And that describes the character of God. Those words are used so that in understanding God's character, we can come to a full comprehension of what we have received. You see, is to receive something doesn't mean you know how to walk in it or how to use it, which is why we're looking at the indwelling and the outpouring, or the Spirit within and the Spirit upon. So one of the words we need to zero in and focus on is the fact that God gives. That is written all over the New Testament. It is the Spirit of the New Testament that God gives. All right? Now, in summary of the gospel that Jesus gave us in John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And what have they missed will possess everlasting life. So God so loved the world that he gave. The giving thing is a strong emphasis in the epistles. All right, and that's one of the things that makes the Gospel of John a bit different, because there were certain things that John wrote, unlike the other Gospels, that were not historical. The four Gospels are meant to be an historical account of the life and ministry of Jesus. All right, that's what they are meant to be. But in the Gospels, the Gospel of John is distinct in the sense that within the Gospel of John, there were things he wrote that had more to do with revelations, or what you can only know not by historical discovery but by revelation in the New Testament. All right, so what you are meant to discover by revelation by the Spirit, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 16 verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. All right, okay, he will not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Okay, he will show you things to come. And that was Jesus's teaching about the new birth. It was teaching about the fact that when the Spirit of truth is come, or the reality of what I will accomplish, when that Spirit comes, that Spirit will dwell in you. In that indwelling, you will have revelation. You know, Paul, in teaching us, writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, all right, from verse 16, Paul says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's not talking about two people, he's talking about the same person, the God of our Lord Jesus, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is hope of his calling. So we know that there is a supernatural call that we have answered in Christ Jesus, but we may not necessarily know what is the expectation behind that call. So when he was speaking of that reality, all right, in the Gospels, he was speaking about that which you and I will come into possession of, and then gradually we see what you call an understanding of the way God gives, what God gives, the manner in which he gives, the benefit of what he gives. Let me say that again. The way in which God gives, which is what grace is, the way God gives, that's the manner in which God gives, the substance that God gives, that's important, okay, and the benefit of that gift. So when you're looking at the word giving, he has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The word give, giving, gave, has a lot to do with what was given, the way in which what was given was given, all right, the benefit of what was given. That is what we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation for. We need it concerning what God gives, how God gives, the benefit of what he has given. All right, and let me say the nature of what he has given. That's four things. That's important. Let me say it again for the purpose of those benefits of us who are writing: what God gives, the manner in which he gives, okay, the manner in which he gives, the nature of what he gives, okay, and the benefits of what he is given. That summarizes what we study when we look at the things of the Spirit. That's what we are actually discussing, because when we are looking at things of the Spirit, we're not looking at the Spirit upon. And it's important as we go through scriptures to place emphasis where the scripture places emphasis. All right, so John's gospel again, let's look at John, because like I said, what the others wrote in the epistles by revelation, John wrote in his own gospel. That means John was exposed to revelation. And so the way he wrote his own gospel was not like the others. It was less of an historical account. It was more of an account by revelation. So if you start from John's gospel chapter 1, for instance, from verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Okay, who is him there? The Word. Okay, who was in the beginning with God? And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which lights every man that cometh into the world. So you notice in our series of teachings in the past, we've said that to light every man that comes into the world means that men come into this world without light. So the light of the gospel, which is that which Christ has accomplished, is what gives them eternal life. So he says that's the light that lights every man. So every man comes into the world, just like Adam came into the world or was created in the world, and then they receive light from the gospel. That's what he's talking about. So he now says in verse 10, he says, it was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave. So you see the word gave again. He gave the authority. The word power there is the word authority. He gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you look at the sentence construction of verse 12, you notice in verse 11 it says, he came. And that is a description of God's character. In John's Gospel chapter 1, the first three verses, John is describing the character of God. Why is he describing? Because that character was hidden from most of the Old Testament saints. So he said, he came in order to give. You summarize verse 1 and verse 11 and 12. He came in order to give. He came unto his own. Verse 12. As many as received him, he gave. He gave authority to become the sons of God. And that says, even to them that believe on his name. So he's not talking about those those who accepted his ministry in the four gospels, who eventually will believe in his resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Because when he says, and even to those who believe on his name, he wasn't talking about the name of Jesus when he was walking on the shores of Galilee. No. To believe on his name means to believe in his reputation. His reputation came to him when he rose from the dead. Alright, so if we read further, we see that which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Okay, then verse 16 says, and of his fullness have we all received. That definitely is not gospel material. When I say gospel material, I mean that's not stuff, that's not historical. That's a revelation that we find only in the epistles. Of his fullness. That's talking about the Spirit. Of his fullness. I'm going to come back to that. Look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, or grace which is the truth. The word "and" there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. But grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus. The word "came" means existed as Jesus. Grace, which is truth, existed by Jesus. That's what he's saying. So he's saying Jesus came to portray God's character because he is God. That's important. That God always gives. Now look at verse 16 again. Of his fullness. His fullness there means his substance. Of his fullness. That which he carried, all right? That which he has accomplished, that which he became by his resurrection, what we receive is of that fullness. So if we have the Spirit today, it means the Spirit that we have received is the fullness of Christ. That's important. The Spirit that we have received is what? The fullness of Christ. And that speaks of endless possibilities. The Spirit that we have received is of the fullness. Said we have all received. Now we're going to receive. And it says grace for grace, or gift for precious gift. Okay, grace for grace means gift for precious gift. That's what he's talking about. Grace for grace. So he's talking about diverse things that came by that fullness. That fullness is a reference to the Spirit of God. Glory to God. That reference is a reference to the Spirit of God, and that is what we have received. Now we see again in Romans chapter 8, because we're looking at the fact that God gives and God keeps giving. And that's just the nature and the character of God, which characterizes the epistles. God gives and just keeps giving. In Romans 8:32, and there we have a play of words. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give? So again, what give? All right? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? To spare not already implies that God gave him up for us. All right? He was offered to accomplish something. He was offered as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be cleansed and sanctified. Then it says, by him also he has freely given us all things. Now when the Bible says all things, there again, all things in context speaks about spiritual realities. Okay? So, because if you read contextually, you will notice that verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinated. Okay? Confirm, the word to be there is italicized, if you are using a good King James. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice, if the Bible refers to you and I as Jesus' brethren, it means we came from the same womb, it means we share the same DNA, it means we have the same fullness. If you are his brethren, you have been conformed to his image, we share the same womb, we came out from the same womb, we have the same Spirit, we have the same fullness. So whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also what? glorified. So we are not going to be glorified. The Spirit in us is an expression of the glorification of Jesus. Let me say it again. The Spirit within the believer is an expression of the glorification of Jesus. That is the proof that Jesus has been glorified. You know, when we say Jesus is glorified, a lot of times we're looking of a throne, and there is a throne. We're thinking of a height, and there is a height. When it comes to Spirit, a height there will always refer to status. All right. So a height there will refer to status. His status is standing, which is what his resurrection accomplished. So when he says, well, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified is a reference to the indwelling of the Spirit. That the Spirit that dwells in us now is proof that Jesus has been glorified. So if we ask, Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. Where is Father's right hand? That's the glorification of Jesus. That is the Spirit that we have received now by the indwelling. That Spirit we have received now by the indwelling. That's what it means. Glory to God. So he that spared not his own son, that is what he's referring to, but delivered him up, how shall he not also freely give us all things? You would think he's saying that he will give us futuristically. He will give us this. It's not a reference to what he will do. He's actually referring to the fact that because of the fact that he spared not his own son, in not sparing his son, through the process of Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his burial, and resurrection, he has actually given us what? All things. Because if we have been glorified, then we have been given all things. That's what it means. We have been given all things. So you see the word given, and it's synonymous to the word gift also. Alright? So we said something that when you're looking through the book of Acts focuses more on this activity of the early church. That means that we see more of a record of the Spirit upon. You hardly see, barely do you have a mention of the Spirit within. Because the book of Acts is not necessarily a doctrinal account. It's an historical account. It's what you call a record of the development of the early church. And because Jesus had already said in Matthew 16 that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, we see the Spirit at work through the church. That is Christ being expressed through his church. So we see the activities of men portraying Christ wherever they went. It's interesting. If you study closely the book of Acts, the word Father was used only twice. So you won't see sonship explained. You won't see the book of Acts major on sonship, even though sonship is there in terms of the fact that people that God saved obviously became sons of God, but you won't see it mentioned or explained. You won't see fatherhood also explained. You see Father mentioned only twice in the entire book of Acts. Alright? When Jesus said that, tarry in there until you receive the promise of the Father upon you. You won't see it mentioned because it wasn't explained there. You only find that revelation in the epistles. And that's why when we see activities that took place or experiences in the book of Acts, we have to look to the epistles for clarification of understanding what took place. We also said something. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There was a constant mention by Peter. He used a particular word in the Greek when it comes to the Spirit. Verse 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. That word gift is the doria, the gratuity, that which God graciously gives, that which God freely gives. And that word was predominant in the book of Acts. Because they were majoring on one thing, you are seeing divine activity. You are seeing men speak with tongues. You are seeing men prophesying. You are seeing men operating the Spirit. That is the activity of God. Okay? That is the gift of God in expression through men. You will not see Peter or the book of Acts speak about the indwelling of the Spirit. Okay? The Spirit upon is the emphasis that we find in the book of Acts. That's very important for us to understand. Glory to God. Let me say that again. In that verse 38, what we have there, when it says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, is the doria of the Holy Ghost. That is the gratuity of the Holy Ghost. That's the gift. That is focusing more on what God does through men. So that gift there is God's enablement, which he has given to those who believe. That's how Peter describes it. That's the word that was used to describe the word gift there. Now, there are different words that are used to describe gift. We have the word doria, doron, we have the word doma, we have the word charisma. Okay? And they describe different aspects of the gift. They describe how God gives. They describe the nature of the gift. They describe the benefit of the gift. That's important. okay, how, the manner in which the gift is given, which shows God's character. Then we have the ones that describe what the gift does, that's the benefit of the gift. Okay, then we have the one that describes the fact that the gift now is now a faculty. Once you are giving, it stays with you, it becomes part of you. That's important. It stays with you, it becomes part of you. Glory to God. So let's continue this one. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which you saw last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. All right, the word spiritual there, it refers to things that pertain to the spirit. Notice we already have the spirit that indwells us. Of his fullness have we all received grace for what? Grace. So we said grace for grace means gift for gift. So within the spirit we have what? Gifts, enablements, divine abilities within the same spirit. So what does every believer have? Every believer has the spirit. The spirit that the believer has is the same thing as the grace of God. Let me say it again. That the believer has the spirit is the same thing as the believer having the grace of God. Now, when 1 Corinthians, for a little bit more clarity, let's look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. And I read from the last verse, that's verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And that's a popular passage that a number of churches used to share grace. They call it sharing grace, all right? It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all right? Again, if you're using a good King James, you'll see the word be is italicized. So the word be actually is not there. He's not speaking about something that will come into existence. He's talking about something they already have. So a better rendition is that the grace of our Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost is with you all. Alright? So, now, again, notice the grace of our Lord Jesus. That's the charis. Alright? That is the, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the word and there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. So, here's what it's really saying. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The gracious giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an expression of the love of God, okay? And that gracious giving is the communion of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to take that again for clarity. The gracious giving, within which are the gifts, okay, of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is an expression of the love of God. Because when you say, what is love of God? It is that he gave us his son. In giving us his son, he gave us life. He gave that life through the Spirit. That is what Paul is saying here to them. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you recognize that grace? That grace is an expression of God's love, okay, towards us. And that love itself is tangibly present in us as the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, don't let the word communion show you. What communion is what? Koinonia. And that word also means participation. It means sharing. Okay? So it's saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing as he said in that John chapter 1 verse 16. And it says, of his fullness. What is his fullness? His grace. What is his grace? His spirit that he has shared with us. Okay, the word spirit there, it says the communion of the spirit, that is the supply of the spirit. So you and I have been supplied with the spirit. We have been supplied with the spirit. That's very important. We have been supplied with the spirit now. That supply of the spirit is what the Bible calls the indwelling. Now, we also said that if the book of Acts focused more on the activities of the spirit through us, that is the spirit upon, the epistles major more on the spirit within. Because we said something, without the spirit within, there can't be the spirit what? Upon. So, notice again when it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, and that is the supply of the Holy Ghost of the Spirit, is with us all. Is with us all. The supply of the Spirit is with us all. Glory to God. So, that's 1 Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 12. Glory to God. Alright, so, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, alright? Concerning things of the spirit, concerning those gifts in the spirit. Interesting enough, what we call gifts of the spirit is actually better rendered as gifts in the spirit. We have the spirit, everyone has the spirit. We now have gifts within the spirit that we have received. Alright? So I'm going to jump to verse 4. Concerning spirituals, things that pertain to the spirit. And what pertains to the spirit are divine abilities which are in the spirit. Alright? So is it safe to say, therefore, now concerning spiritual gifts, that are concerning the grace of God? Is it safe to say that? Yes. Concerning the grace of God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, or the same grace. The grace is the same, but there are diversities when it comes to the gifts within that grace. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I would say the word diversity there means distinctions. There are distinctions, okay, when it comes to the enablements. There are distinctions when it comes to charisma. The word gift is the word charisma. Charisma refers to what you have received that is now a faculty within you. You know, you can actually say that speaking in tongues is a charisma, because it's no longer controlled by God. It's now within your purview. Every believer, when you come together, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says that when you all come together and none of you speak with tongues, it's not a question, it's a fact. All of you can decide we're going to speak in tongues. Interestingly, if only we'll get to understand that when it says that if all prophesy, so the same ability you have to speak in tongues is the same ability that's there for you to prophesy. It simply means that you now start giving interpretation to your tongues that you have been speaking. So say if all you come together, if all speak with tongues, so all speak in tongues simply means all have that charisma. So speaking in tongues is like a charisma, a resting faculty that every single believer has. So he now says there are diversities of charisma or gifts. That is, whatever is resident, there are diversities. Okay? But the same Spirit. Or we all have one grace. Okay? The same grace. Is that okay? Now, the difference of administrations. Administration is what offices, but the same Lord. Okay? So we have the same Lord. Now, remember what he said earlier in that 2 Corinthians 13:14, when he says that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is an expression of the love of God, okay, which is evident in what? The supply of the Spirit. So the grace of the Lord Jesus is what? The supply of the Spirit. So it's safe to say here that when it says diversities of charisma, but the same Spirit, or the same what? Grace. Okay? If we use grace and Spirit interchangeably, we're still on course. Verse 5, and there are difference of administrations or stewardships. They are koinonia, that is offices. Offices. Functions. There are different functions that each member of the body of Christ is meant to serve in. Different functions. The functions are not the same, but Lord is the same. Just like the charismas are not the same, but the grace is the same. Now, verse 6 now, and there are diversities of what? Operations, but it's the same God. So, in case you want to start wondering, what is an operation? If you finish reading that verse, it is the same God which works all in all. So, we said, what does it mean by all in all? He works all the diverse gifts into all the different offices. When you see a gift and an office match together, what you have is an operation. So he works all the gifts into the different offices. And he now says diversity when it comes to what? Operations. So in verse 4, he's talking about charisma. In verse 5, he's talking about the office you stand in, which is not the same as everyone. In verse 6, he's talking about the way you will operate in the grace of God, which differs from the way I will operate in the grace of God. Hallelujah. We used the apostles as a benchmark last week when we saw in Acts chapter 1 the fact that they had the authority to choose somebody else to replace Judas. And they spoke about their stewardship. They spoke about their office, that which they have received of the Lord. We said that it is divinely given. It's not something you choose. It doesn't come by praying. And you know, I pray that many of us will understand that if it's something that God gives and equips each individual with and doesn't come by praying, that which we all share together is the same grace, the same Lord, the same God. But when it comes to the charisma or faculties within, they are different. When it comes to offices, we're different. When it comes to operations, we are different. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, well, 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go down a bit further. Paul begins to use the illustration of a body. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one and has many members, and not members of that one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. In other words, you cannot call it a body if there's only one member. And when he begins to use the natural body, where people make a mistake a lot of times, that they now want to use the natural body to describe the body of Christ. You can't do that. He's using a natural illustration to pass across certain truths. That means there are certain areas you will stretch the illustration too far and you'll miss it. You'll miss it. He used illustration in a limited manner to explain the fact that you can speak about the body when there are many members. Many members means that there are many parts of the body that are serving one function. They are seen to the health of the body, but they don't fulfill the same function. Yet they all are nourished by the body. So nourishment is the same. The body is the same. The source is the same. What they do in the body is not the same. So he uses the word eye. He uses the word feet. The word hands. He's saying that the hand cannot see. The foot cannot see, since I'm not the hand. I'm not the head. I'm no longer part of the body. You're part of the body. But who is responsible for placing you in your role in the body? That is something only God does. I'm going to jump to verse 18. But now as God sets, notice that the members, every one of them in the body, as it has what? Pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but there what? There's what? One body. Okay? So he begins to make that distinction. God is the one who does the setting. Okay? I'm going to jump all the way to, because like I said, you can't take that illustration too far. If you're going to jump to verse 27, now, today, this present time, you are the body of Christ, but you are also members in what particular? So you are part of the body of Christ. Members in particular is now a reference to the role you play, the function, okay, that God has set you to be them. Now you are members of the body of Christ. Okay, so you are the body of Christ and you are what? Members in particular. Particular there means you are specifically members, okay? So you share in one body, but your role in the body, that's where we differ. Verse 28 now says, and God has set some in the body. He has set some in the body. Now let me say this a little bit of question, but it's important. To set some in the body also means, because he's describing spirit upon. He's not describing spirit within. Concerning things of the spirit or concerning spiritual brethren, I will not have you ignorant. He's talking about spirit upon. Paul doesn't speak out of tune or out of tongue. In that same book of Corinthians, he has already told them about the fact that they come behind in no gift. He has told them in chapter 1 that they come behind in no gift. Okay? In chapter 3, he spoke in them about that. Know ye not that you are the temple of living God? In chapter 6, he has told them that they are one spirit with the Lord. So he has been speaking to them about the reality of the spirit. Now when he now gets to chapter 12, he now says that same spirit I've been talking to you about, they are concerning the activities of that spirit. I don't want you to be ignorant. So the activities now is no longer what occurs within you, it is what the expression of that spirit through you. I don't want you to be ignorant. So because if though we say we have the same spirit, we don't serve the same function. That's why he's explaining this. So he says God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, and this is agreed by theologians as how the gifts or the offices evolved in the early church. All we had in the early chapters of the book of Acts are the apostles only. They were the only ministries fulfilling all ministry. Then as we began to go, by the time we got to chapter 6, we began to see people like Stephen, people like Philip, as some others who came up in ministry. By the time we get up to chapter 9, we got to see people like Paul, people like Barnabas. In chapter 13, the Bible refers to them prophets and teachers themselves. So we see that when it says firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, he's talking about how the ministry gifts. In fact, nobody spoke about the pastoral office in those early days. It was later, because the apostles fulfilled all the ministry offices at that point in time. That was the part of it. And we said that the reason why the epistles were written was for us to know that what we have received, the spirit that we have received, is a resident faculty, and because it's resident, the expression of that spirit within us is where the differences now occur. He has said some, not all. He has said some, not all. Notice what he says in verse 28 again. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps. The word gives is what? Charismas of healing. That is resident inside some people. Some people literally carry God's healing gift in them. Every believer has the mandate to lay hands on the sick and they will be recovered. But there are people who actually have gifts of healings. It's a charisma. It's a resident faculty. It's not something they prayed for. That's what I'm saying. For God to set means that it's not something that comes by prayer. It's something that comes by God setting. It is God's choice. It is the same God that worketh all in all. He has worked all the gifts into what? All the offices. So gifts of healings helps govern diversity of songs. Verse 29 now says, are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? Interestingly enough, in that verse 29, the word are is italicized. So what is actually asking the question? Which we have all apostles, as in all apostles? Definitely not. All prophets? Definitely not. All teachers? Definitely not. All workers of miracles? Everybody has mentioned here, they are one gift or the other, isn't it? According to the operations of God. So obviously, when now gets to verse 13, have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues. Obviously, speaking with tongues here cannot be saying that everybody is everybody that should speak in tongues. No. Speaking in tongues there will not be an office. He's no longer talking about the tongues that you and I speak in our devotion that belongs to every believer. He's talking about the ministry office, which is those who are giving the tongues and interpretation, or those you call interpreters. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Do all interpret. Okay, verse 21 says, but honestly covet the best and best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Glory to God. So we said that in the Acts of Apostles, what we find is the explanation or experiences of spirit upon. You won't find emphasis on spirit within. So the emphasis of the epistles, or if you want to weigh the two prophecies that we're looking at, the prophecy of Ezekiel and the prophecy of Joel, which one is more weighty? Obviously, the prophecy of Ezekiel carries more weight, because the prophecy of Ezekiel is the one that lets us know that when I put the spirit within you, that spirit will be part of you. The prophecy of Ezekiel doesn't say anything like that. It just describes the operations of the spirit upon. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall, as a result of the spirit, I'll pour out. It doesn't let us know that the spirit that is poured out is the spirit that's actually within first. So Ezekiel prophecy is more referenced because that has to do with our sonship, and it is sonship that gives back to the spirit upon. So you're speaking in tongues today is because the spirit is where the spirit lives inside of you. And it's interesting because, let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let me say this also, by the way, because it's important. All the prophets that were quoted, they didn't have the same degree of revelation, the same amount of revelation. They were rated based on how much of Christ they communicated. So interestingly, Jesus quoted more of Isaiah and David in his earthly ministry than any of the other prophets. Arguably even quoted more of David's prophecy. And those prophecies were taken from the book of Psalms. And if nothing at all, that should tell us the book of Psalms is not something that you read into water and drink, or use for to take a bath. The book of Psalms were prophecies that David gave concerning Christ, and Christ quoted more from Isaiah's prophecy and from David's prophecy more than any other prophecy. And the prophets were given a rating based on how accurate their revelation of Christ was. So even when Peter was trying to explain what happened on the day of Pentecost, look at that chapter 2. He noticed that he followed the same pattern. Peter followed the same pattern. Acts chapter 2. It's interesting that even though he quoted Joel, he spent more time with the prophecy of David. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Okay? But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What was he explaining? He was explaining what the multitudes gathered together to see. Okay? Verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with what? Other tongues, as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. So the Spirit gave them utterance, they began to speak, or they put the Spirit upon them, or their speaking in tongues was a Spirit upon. Okay? What does it mean for them to speak with the Spirit? How did they know? Not that they saw that they were looking bigger or they were looking fresher. It was the tongues that they expressed that they knew that they were filled with the Spirit. And we know now, as we go on, which we're going to look at as we go on, that they were speaking in tongues, is what we call it in verse 4. But before you get all the way down to verse 16, before Peter began to explain, they were already interpreting. The people had interpretation of the tongues. Then Peter now began to explain to them. Peter would not have needed to explain if all they spoke was tongues. But the Bible says, how hear we in our own tongue? They were then speak of the wonderful works of God. So there was tongues plus interpretation, which is prophecy, which is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon the flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's why he's repeating himself. Okay? In those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the heart beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Verse 21. Shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So notice the purpose of the spirit upon. It is for ministry. Everything he just described now, he says it's for one purpose, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's saying that in preaching the gospel, that is the major reason why you need the Spirit upon. Do we use the Spirit upon in our gatherings? Yes. But the major purpose of the Spirit upon is to preach the gospel, to win the lost. That's what he's saying. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call, how will they call? The gospel must have been preached. Now again, in this Acts chapter 2, as we read further, we notice that that is exactly what Peter began to do. He began to preach the gospel, and he preached it from the book of Psalms mostly. So as he was preaching, by the time we get to 33, we get to 38, people ask them, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they say the Spirit that you have seen upon us attracted you, and the purpose of that Spirit upon is that men should be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is a summary for you guys. Because of the Spirit that is upon you, you will have preached the gospel with all boldness. You are witnesses. And in preaching the gospel, men will hear, men will believe, and men will be saved. So, notice how many verses quoted from Joel. About 34 verses. Then look at what happens next. About 5 verses. Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him. Okay? In the midst of you, and you yourself know, in being delivered by the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holding by him. For David speaketh concerning him. David speaketh concerning him. He began to quote David. Okay? I foresaw the Lord, that's Psalm 16. The Lord always before me, is of my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice. So he's quoting verses from David's prophecy. Alright, and you will see he spoke more about David's prophecy here, because that's the pattern they receive from the Lord Jesus. What did the people see? They saw the Spirit upon. Why didn't they major on the Spirit within? Because you can't see the Spirit within. How do you prove that you have the Spirit within? By the Spirit upon. So the external activity of the Spirit is how we prove to the world that the Spirit is within us. Glory to God. The activity of the Spirit upon is how we show that the Spirit is within us. That's why there was not much emphasis about the Spirit upon, sorry, the Spirit within, in the book of Acts. Because it was an eyewitness account. You can't be an eyewitness of the Spirit within. You can only be an eyewitness of the Spirit upon. The book of Acts is an eyewitness account. So Luke was writing what he had been taught, some things which he had also witnessed. So whenever Luke speaks about the Spirit was upon, he's saying that we saw men flow in the Spirit. We saw them flow in the Holy Ghost. And the reason why they were flowed, we now saw in the epistles. What's that reason? Because it was a charisma. It was a resident faculty within them. It was a resident faculty within them. They could operate in it as they willed. Again, look at Luke chapter 24 again. Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 verse 44. See what it says again. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. Notice he's standing before them. They must be fulfilled. Part of what was spoken in the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him was that he will rise from the dead, isn't it? And that the Bible says that it was not possible that death should hold him, which Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? Alright? So it was not possible. You will not leave my soul in hell. It was written by David in the book of Psalms. So it says, these things must happen concerning me. Had those things happened when Jesus was speaking, part of them had happened. The part that happened was that Jesus was risen from there, he stood before them. So verse 45 that says, then open thee their understanding that may understand the scriptures is a teaching, a thought. And as he taught, and they saw that this resurrection means that it has been fulfilled, and they believed, they were saved. That's when they got saved. So what he said to them next now makes sense, because now that the Spirit is now within them, he now said to them, thus it is written that thus he built Christ to suffer and to rise again from the third day. He is teaching them what their message will be. He now says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What is his name there? In what he has accomplished. What did he accomplish? His death, his burial, and the resurrection, by which you and I have remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Okay? So, among God's nations, begin at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses. So, he's telling them, the Spirit within you, when it comes upon you, it will be for you to be a witness. Praise the Lord. The spirit which you have now received, which is a testimony of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, it will now be upon you for you to be a witness. Now again, who is responsible for getting the spirit to be within them? God. Ezekiel 36 from verse 25 has been fulfilled. I will put my spirit within you. How was the spirit put within them? When they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, the spirit came to live within them, or the Indians, well, they became sons of God. Isn't it so? Okay, they became sons of God. That's the indwelling of spirit. All right, so when it says you shall be witnesses unto me, the witness means you are constituted. It's an office. You are a witness. All right, you carry proof. The spirit within you is proof, but nobody can see the spirit within you. They can only see the spirit when it's upon you. Praise the Lord. They cannot see the spirit that is within you, but they can speak when the spirit is where upon you. So we said the word upon simply speaks about the activities of men who are yielding to the spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. We need to establish this reality so that we can see that there is a part that is God's activity, there's a part that's man's activity. Man's activity comes up because of God's activity. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. You know, Luke 24 is a summary of what Jesus said to them after he rose from the dead. So Matthew 28, so we see a summary of what he said to them when he rose from the dead. Matthew 28. I read from verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Can you see that? All power, all authority is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. What does it mean, all power and given unto me in heaven and earth? Is resurrection. Okay? He has set him far above all principalities and powers and all dominion and might and every name that is named, not only in this world, but even in that which is to come. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 18 downwards. That's fulfillment from verse 20 downwards. That's fulfillment. That's what it means by all power given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay? It means all authority. All authority. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. Alright? Look at verse 20, last verse now. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo. The word lo is active. That is observe, look, pay attention. Alright? He said, lo. Okay? I am with you. That is, I want you to behold this fact. What is that fact? I am with you. Always. Always there tells you the nature of what they have received. What they have received cannot be, in quote, unreceived. How am I with you always? By the spirit you have what? Been given. The spirit you have received indwelling is me with you always. Because the next thing he did here was he ascended. So when he was telling them, lo or behold, that is, look at the reality of what you have received by my resurrection. What did you receive? The spirit indwelling you. And because spirit now indwells you, he is in you as a charisma, something that is now within you that cannot be taken away from you. In fact, you are going to be, so to speak, described now in line with what you have received. You are a son of God because you have the spirit of God. You are not a son of God because you have good conduct. It is the spirit. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's what the Bible says. Romans 8 and verse 9 and 10. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8 and 10. So he's telling you that what you have received, the spirit, is me being with you always. I am with you always. He's not saying that when you look by your side, you see me walking by your side. No, 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 no. He's taking them away from sense knowledge. In fact, this is the reason why he ascended out of their sight, so that they will no longer see him. We see that account in Mark chapter 16. He is no longer, they could not physically see him because it was with them in spirit. But as long as he stayed with them physically, they will not be able to realize or walk in reality of it. And most of them will not be able to put the spirit upon them. Hallelujah. So teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the world. Glory to God. So what is Jesus describing? He's describing that which they have received. Now the spirit they have received is the same thing as Christ ministering to them. So act of apostles is the activity of the spirit. Book is the activity of Christ through men in the early church. That's what it is. Could people see Jesus? No. Could this his activity? Yes. Why did they go about healing? Because that's exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth. So how would they prove that Jesus is risen? They will heal the sick, they will raise the dead, they will cast out devils. Who used to do that? It was only one person that did it, and that was Christ. So the minute the people saw them doing it, who would they remember? This must be Jesus. What did he tell them? I'm with you. How am I with you? The spirit you have given to you, that is me being with you. That's what he's talking about. Glory to God. That's what he's talking about. Let's look at John chapter 14 again too. We'll expand more on these thoughts next week. But I know that we shouldn't skip some of these facts, because the more we go over certain facts and truths, the more established we'll be in these realities. Because in teaching, one of the pitfalls that one must avoid is the pitfall of assumption. I know, I've already heard that before. There's a tendency to allow information to slip by us when we have the attitude of, I've heard that before, I know that one. Because certain information will be communicated in a different way from the way you've had before, that will bring understanding or open the door of understanding. All right, John's Gospel chapter 14, I read from verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And verse 9, Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and thou sayest thou, show us the Father. Verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, the words, what I'm saying, the rhema, my utterances to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. Do you notice that Jesus equates the words to the works? Let me know if I hear. The words that I speak, which is the rhema, the utterances that I speak to you, I'm not speaking of myself, but the Father who dwells. So let me ask again, who is the one dwelling inside Jesus? The Father. How is dwelling inside Jesus? As the Spirit. So the Spirit that you have inside you today, who is dwelling inside you? The Father. In Christ Jesus. Alright, so see what it says again. The words I speak unto you, they are not of myself, but my Father that dwells in me, he does the works. See how it equates what he's saying to what he's doing. So he's saying, my speech is spirit initiated, my works are spirit initiated. That's what he's saying. He's talking about spirit upon. It's things that you can see. You can hear what he said, you can see what he does. That is spirit upon. That's what Jesus is teaching. See what it says next. Believers now know that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak not of myself. Verse 11. And let you believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Can you see that? So verse 12 now says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and what? Greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Okay? Interesting, the word works there is italicized. He actually says greater, larger. Okay? And theologians have agreed that one of the reasons why he used the word greater is because when Jesus was alive on the earth, until he rose from there, nobody could get saved. So the disciples and the apostles, they got more people saved. And getting people saved is a greater work, really. So what he's saying is this. He said, believe me, verse 12 says, Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do. So the spirit that is inside of me is what those that believe on me will have. So that the works that I do, they will do the same works. They will even do greater than what I have done, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When a man puts the Spirit upon a believer, is proof that the Spirit endures a believer. I'm going to say it in a way that I trust that you get it. The Spirit upon a believer is a proof that the Spirit is within a believer. That the Spirit is within a believer is a proof that Jesus has been glorified. Let me say it again. If Jesus has been glorified, because he has been glorified, is the reason why the Spirit is within us. Isn't it? The Spirit within us is Jesus glorified. Because Jesus has been glorified, the Spirit is within us, is the reason why the Spirit can be upon us. Or we can walk in the gifts of the Spirit by yielding. So the walking in those gifts, the expressing those gifts, strictly belongs to the believer. It's not something God does, it's what the believer does. What couldn't the believer do? Get himself, have the take the indwelling of the Spirit. If the believer couldn't do that, God had to give us the indwelling Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus. What the believer can do actually is he can put the Spirit within him, where upon him, or he can walk in the Spirit that he already carries on the inside, which we now call what? The Spirit upon. So we say, whenever the Bible speaks about Spirit upon, is the activity of men. And notice, the emphasis in the early church about the Spirit upon was in utterances. They were all filled with Holy Ghost. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts chapter 2 verse 4. In Cornelius' house, notice also that the Bible says they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. In Acts chapter 10, while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, all them that had the word. Okay? And those who followed Peter to that place, they were astonished that upon the Gentiles also was poured the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they hadn't spoken with tongues, and the word magnified God. So notice, utterance plays a major part in the Spirit upon. Or how do we know the Spirit is upon a man? It is when he's yielding to spiritual utterances. To yield to spiritual utterances is simply as the Spirit word upon. Glory to God. In this season of teaching, I trust that you are able to understand the fact that when we say the Spirit upon, we're not talking about the cloth you are wearing. We're talking about something you are yielding to, an ability that's within you. And the Bible says there are diversity of gifts but the same Spirit, difference of administrations but the same Lord, diversity of operation, it is the same God that works all in all. Hallelujah. That works all in all. That's very important. In Acts chapter 19 also, we have the same testimony. After Paul laid hands upon the people that eventually became elders in the church at Ephesus, the 12 disciples that Paul founded at Ephesus, when he laid hands upon them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Or they spoke in tongues and interpreted it. That's important. They spoke in tongues and what? Interpreted it. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to round up shortly. Ephesians 4. That's why we said in Ephesians 4, if you're going to read from verse 4, it says, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Our calling is the same, the Spirit is the same, the body is the same. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's unique to every single believer. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every man, one of us is given grace. Alright? That is grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay? So, that's where the difference is. Unto everyone's. We have the same Lord. We have one baptism. We have the same Spirit. We belong to one body. Okay? We are the same in all those areas. Where do we differ? Unto every one of us is given grace. And that grace is in the measure. So in the expression of the gifts, there are measures. In the expression of the gifts, the supernatural endowments, there are what? Measures. When you say, I have all gifts of healings, that means there are some people that they are not just functioning by the commandment Jesus gave that says, you shall lay hands and you shall recover. They are gifts of healings resident within them, which they are responsible for activating. There are people, every believer can function in revelation gifts. There are people that are specifically separated onto revelation gifts. So in them you see a stronger measure, a greater measure. There are people who prophesy, and you see a stronger measure than you may all prophesy one by one. That's what he's saying. Then he now says, verse 8, wherefore he ascended up on high and held captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He uses another word here when it comes to gifts, the word doma. He actually means that when you want to look at the men, you look at them in the light of the gifts, or the men and the gifts are one. So the proper rendering is that he gave men as gifts. The men are the gifts. When you say somebody is called into an apostolic office, okay, so he has an apostolic equipping, or some people even use the word apostolic anointing, but let's say he has an apostolic equipment. But yes, that is true, but he himself is an apostle. So while the man has the faculty, he himself also is seen strictly in light of that faculty. He is the gift. Why is that so? Because he is an administration. He's an office. It doesn't come into play except he cooperates. So he himself is a gift. Hallelujah. That's important. He himself is a gift. So we cannot say Paul, you can't just say Paul has an apostolic calling. Mm-mm. Paul himself is an apostle. So I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his identity. His identity is in that office. So the office is both an equipment and an identity, because the man himself is the office, is a gift. So he gave gifts to men, actually means he gave men as gifts, which he now begins to explain in verse 11. Says he gave some, or he gave some men as apostles, he gave some men as prophets, he gave some men as evangelists, he gave some of men as pastors and teachers. They are men that he gave men as gifts. They have a measure that is above that of the average member of the local assembly. So the measure that they have constitutes an office That is what he's saying when he says that diversity of operations, the same God that works all in all. In the working of all the gifts into all the offices, there are measures. Some offices have a stronger measure than some other offices. God is responsible for such an operation. Why is it an operation? The intermingling between an office and a gift speaks about an operation, and the operation is based on what measure. Hallelujah. It's important that we understand this, because if anyone knows, or they are sure, or they come to realize the fact that it is God that sets, when it comes to spirit upon, we see more of that activity when we come together. When we gather together, you see the activity of spirit within when you are alone. Because on your own you can pray, on your own you can receive revelation knowledge, on your own you can be led. Those are activities of spirit within. But the spirit upon mostly comes into operation when we are together. That means it's for ministry. It's not for you, it's for giving to others. The spirit within is primarily for your understanding of God, your realizing what God has done for you in Christ, your walking in the fruit of, that is the character of Christ, the fruit of the spirit. That's what's for you. When it comes to spirit upon, it's for ministry. Ministry to members of the body of Christ, and then ministry when it comes to winning the lost. That's what it's for. And that's one of the reasons why I said that they emphasize more on utterance, because it seems as though once the door to utterance is open, every other gift will come into play. Okay? Once the utterance is open, it's as though from the door of utterance, every other gift comes into play. And glory to God. Okay? The church at Ephesus, again, Paul leaves us upon them. They spoke with tongues. That's the first thing. Then they prophesied. That means they interpreted. Okay? And you know, one of the things we need to understand is that within tongues and interpretation also comes for the revelation gifts. So when it comes to the church, what you usually see, the progression is this: there are utterance gifts, which will lead into revelation gifts, and revelation gifts will lead into power gifts. So the emphasis of the local of a local assembly should be on utterance gifts, because the utterance gifts will lead you into other things that you are meant to get into. Dr. Kenigan used to say it this way, that the tongues is a supernatural door, or is a door into the supernatural. Tongues is the door into supernatural. That whenever you yield to tongues, you are opening the door to other things that should actually come to the surface. That's what it says. So it's important that we recognize that. Why do we pay so much emphasis to utterance? Because as we see played out even in the book of Acts, it was major in the spirit upon. In fact, that was their description of spirit upon, is that men were prophesying, and that was spirit upon. They were speaking by inspired utterances. And they were speaking, they showed the character of the invisible spirit in their actions. Through that singular activity, as they spoke and interpreted, we see that men got saved. We see that many signs and wonders were wrought. In Acts of Mark chapter 3, if you go all the way down, you'll see that many signs and wonders were wrought by the apostles. And they all started from utterances. Signs and wonders, their power gives in operation. Their power gives in operation. So, through the utterance, they moved into revelation gifts, obviously, and then obviously into what? Power gifts of the spirit. And that's why we see ministry gifts developed in Acts chapter 6, when the usual serving of tables came up, and they had to go and select seven men of honest report. And Philip came up, they spoke about Stephen, a man full of faith and power. How did they know? Fulfilled with spirit, he was given to utterances, and then they began to see power gifts work in his ministry. That's how they discovered the ministry of Philip. So Stephen rather. And then people like Philip, who went to Samaria later on. And Bible speaks about gifts of healings. For they saw him, say that they saw, they gave it to what he said, both hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. It's different from I pray for miracles, I'm ministering miracles. Philip ministered miracles. Why? He obviously was a ministry gift, somebody set in the church, such that he could administer those things. So when you look at the ministry gift, somebody who stands in an office, he is the office itself. Because without him yielding, the office cannot come into expression. So we don't separate them from the office. We define them in the light of the office they stand in. And that's extremely important, because that is how God expects the local assembly to function. And actually, local assembly, through utterance gifts primarily, we discover those who are set in certain offices so that they can be of benefit to local assembly. And of course, they can also help in getting the lost saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, we're going to stop here this morning. Father, thank you for the light of the truth of your word, for the understanding that we have received. Thank you for clarity. Thank you because we grow in our knowledge of the hope of your calling upon our lives. Thank you because we walk in the reality of that which you've had. We yield more and more to the prompting of your spirit. Christ is seen and put on display daily in our lives. He is glorified in our activities. We give you praise, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.